Beloved family members, friends of Irene Hesser, we come, as I said earlier, with regards to death that we all are going to face someday. The only way that we can have truth is to understand what the Lord of the universe, the one who has created all things, says in his word. We have no understanding of life and of death apart from the teaching of God's word. And so, if you are here this morning and you are not a member of a congregation, if you're here this morning and you don't understand the whole process of the funeral and why there is a preaching of God's word, why that we go to the word of God, it's simply because of the fact that from life to death, all things are to be done for the glory and the praise of the God who has created us for that particular purpose, to praise his holy name. And so we go to the word because it honors him, that we hear his word, that we bow our necks to the yoke of Jesus Christ. It's through the word that we are taught then the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has provided for us in his son. You see, the problem and the difficulty that we have that all of us die is because all of us sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And if you die apart from Jesus Christ, you will suffer the wages of your sin. You will suffer for all eternity the wrath of God as he is meting out his justice in hell upon that particular individual who would not seek refuge in the only Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you run to Jesus Christ, then when you see him on the cross, as it's described for us in Scripture, as you see him hanging there on the cross, you know that all of your sins were dealt with once for all time in the person of Jesus Christ. He took your sin. He took your punishment. He took your condemnation. He took your suffering. And he bore it to the bitter dregs that you would never be made to suffer again. That you might enter into joy in that eternal life, into that joyful existence. Where there is no more death, there is no more dying or sickness or heartache or tribulation. The former things have passed away. The Lord receives us because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, when God receives an individual, it is never, ever based upon the individual's performance. The works that the Father requires must be perfect throughout. That means inward and outward perfection to glorify him. If you do not have that, then your works are cast out before God. Unless you are in Jesus Christ, then you are covered by his righteousness. And the Father receives your work on behalf of his Son, who covers you in his righteousness. It's the only way that our works are acceptable to God. They are received in Jesus Christ. But make no mistake. Sometimes we wake up as believers and we gather together to come to worship on the Lord's Day and we don't feel like it. That's sin. You have not kept the fourth commandment. You might come and you might be here and you might grumble here and home. But just showing up doesn't mean you've kept the fourth commandment because you have not loved God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And none of us has. Nobody has. The Father receives the worship of the believer because of Jesus Christ. It's always for the sake of Jesus Christ. Never apart from him. Always for his sake because of his work. That's why the believer is received by the Father. The one who trusts in Christ. The one who runs to Christ. The one who hopes in Jesus Christ. The one who has faith and trust and resolute standing upon the rock, Christ Jesus, is received of the Father because and only because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. So banish the thought in your mind that you can ever do anything in and of yourself pleasing to God. It's an impossibility. Even for the believer, my joy isn't full. My love for God is not full. It's not what it ought to be. And though I am not what I once was, I am not what I am going to be. That's coming. But in this life, this is a life of repentance. This is a life of struggle. This is a life of humility. This is a life of trust. It's a life of faith, looking unto Jesus, our righteousness. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. You have to know that. Paul teaches here in this text in 2 Corinthians 5. He teaches what happens to the body at death. He teaches what happens to the believer at death. Now, everything that he talks about here for the believer, the opposite is true for the unbeliever. The contrary is true for the unbeliever. Notice what he says, that we know. We know. How do we know? How do we know that? How can we be assured of that truth? That if our earthly tent, this house, is destroyed, we have a dwelling with God in the heavens. How do we know that? You only know that through the revelation of Scripture. If you do not know Scripture, you do not know what happens to you when you die, only that you are going to die. But it's revealed. It's revealed for the believer. And shame on the believer who doesn't know, as the Apostle Paul says, for we know this is truth. That if our earthly house, he's talking about our body, he's using a metaphor here. Israel wandered around in the wilderness. And it did so for 40 years. And in the wilderness wandering, they had a tent. It was the tabernacle of meeting. And it was a portable place. It's a place that could be broken down and set back up and broken down and set back up again and again. But when they entered into the promised land, they were given a permanent dwelling. This is the life of the believer. We have a tent. We travel. We're sojourners in this life. We are coming to a permanent body, a permanent habitation that he speaks of here. We know that if it's destroyed, if we die, somebody's on a ship and the ship sinks and they drowned and the body decomposes and goes into the water and is eaten by fish and all the other things that happen with that. Somebody gets burned in a fire and the body is destroyed. He's speaking clearly about the death of an individual. We know that we have a building from God. Notice, a building from God. Not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. This is what Jesus said in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Notice the promise of the faithful Savior. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus is clear in that comfort for the believer. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe my word, that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But it is so. That's why he told us. We have dwelling places that God has prepared for those who love him. This is, again, the comfort. God has done this. He says in verse 2, we groan. Do you not groan? Do we not all in here groan? Did you wake up in here this morning? Did you wake up groaning? And the older you get, the more you groan. Because the tent is collapsing, isn't it? The tent is beginning to fall down. You measure yourself now. You, the older people in here, you measure yourself now. And then you remember when you were in your 20s how tall you were. You realize the tent is collapsing, isn't it? And in this body, we groan. This body. Sin clings to the best works of the saints in this life. And there's groaning. And Paul says, in that groaning, notice that we earnestly desire to be clothed with the habitation from heaven. We want that clothing that only God can give. We want that permanent dwelling place. Israel groaned in the wilderness, picking up, setting up, pushing down, setting up, moving here, moving there, groaning, groaning. Until they receive that permanent dwelling place, that permanent place of worship in the promised land. Same with the believer. We desire that habitation. Paul desired to put off this body of death. He makes this comment in Romans chapter 7. He speaks in this way: the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing them. And yet I know that I love the Lord because He created that love in my heart. He shed it abroad in my heart by His Holy Spirit. I know that I love Him. And yet, why do I find myself not doing the things that He calls me to do? Why do I find myself doing contrary things? The one who wills to do good, I recognize a principle right there with me, that the one who wants to do good, evil is always right there. I'm groaning in this body. He speaks about that in Romans 8 again. The suffering, the groaning, the whole creation groans with birth pangs together until now. Why? Waiting for the renewal. The renewal of all things. Waiting for the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Where we have those permanent bodies. Paul is groaning. Every believer groans. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. What's he talking about there? Well, when an individual dies, and the death is when the soul departs. You go to a hospital, and I've done many hospital visits my time in the ministry. I've seen a number of people that have died in the hospital. And I can tell you that I know, I'm certain a number of times that their soul had already departed. And yet the medical industry can keep the heart beating and the lungs breathing. And yet when they pull the tubes, when they pull the plugs, the body dies. Why is that? Because the soul has departed. As James says, the body without the spirit is dead. So when an individual dies, the soul has departed. Now notice the tent begins to collapse. And it no longer provides for the dwelling place of the soul. It is no longer able to function. It's like a tent that has holes in it, that rain comes in, the weather comes in. It's no longer able to withstand the weather. It's no longer an acceptable tent to dwell in. And it begins to collapse. And then we have the body. And the soul departs. And there are two places in this universe that individuals go. Only two. No middle ground. You either go to be with Christ or you go to hell, waiting the great white throne judgment, where death, hell, and Hades will all be cast into the lake of fire forever. Only two places. For the believer is to be immediately with the Lord. Immediately. You remember the thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What is that? That's a declaration of faith, isn't it? He believed Jesus was the Messiah. He believed Jesus was the Savior. His hope at that point in the last hours of his life was in the only Redeemer, Jesus. He believed the testimony of Christ. What did Jesus say to him? This day. In the Greek text, that's called a near demonstrative. It means today, you are going to be with me in paradise. When this loved one died, the soul went immediately to be with Jesus Christ in paradise. The body is still here, and we bury the body because we have respect of the body and the resurrection of the dead. There is a resurrection coming. Every soul that has been come into this world will live forever. Where will you live? Will you be with God or will you be apart from God? Will you be suffering His wrath and His judgment, or will you be experiencing the bliss of eternal joy in Jesus Christ? We wait for the resurrection. What a glorious day that will be. And Paul makes mention of this. We don't want to be found naked. So the soul departs. And he refers to that metaphorically of being found naked. We want to be clothed. And this is what we groan for. We, verse 4, who are in this tent, we groan being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. That's the longing of the believer. I want this mortal to be swallowed up in immortality. I want this corruptible to put on incorruption. I want death swallowed up in life. And that's the hope. That's the promise. That's what's given to us. Why? Because Christ has overcome death. Death was swallowed up in life in Jesus Christ. You realize that? Death has been swallowed up in Jesus Christ. And since death has been swallowed up by the work of Jesus Christ, and the believer is united spiritually to Jesus Christ, therefore we must overcome, and death must also be swallowed up by life in the believer. What a wondrous, joyful gospel that is. What a good news that God has given to us in His Son. Who doesn't delight in that? All of us mortals, knowing that we must die. Who would not delight in that truth? Christ came into the world for that purpose. So He says, we want to be clothed. Now, He who prepared us for this very thing is God. The guarantee that the believer has is the Spirit. Why does the believer, why do I believe this word, this book, the Holy Bible, God's Word? Why do I believe this? And I have many family and relatives who don't. I'm not any smarter than them. I'm not more righteous in and of myself than they are. I haven't achieved something that they didn't. I was blind and naked and poor and stumbling along in a sinful state, rebelling against the true and living God on the broad road that leads to destruction. And God, in His good timing, regenerated the soul, created faith, and gave me life that I did not deserve. I didn't earn it. I didn't even ask for it. I didn't want it. I was spurning God. Why? Why do I believe? And there are others that don't. And you know what I'm talking about if you're here this morning and you're trusting in Christ. Why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the gospel? Because of the work of the Spirit applying the benefits of Christ. That's the only reason that you believe. And your neighbor doesn't. It's the Spirit. The Spirit is the witness of Jesus Christ. He bears testimony to the work of Christ. He is the guarantee that the consummation is coming. That everything that God has promised us in His Word is coming for the believer. You see, Romans 8, the Spirit testifies in the spirit of the believer, in the soul of the believer, that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs of the promise of God. So the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer, in the soul of the believer, is the guarantee of all of the blessings that have been given to us, that this mortal will put on immortality. But this corruptible will put on incorruption. It's a guarantee testified by the working of the Holy Spirit. God has prepared it. Spirit is a guarantee. When I asked my wife to marry me, I gave her a guarantee that the wedding was coming. I bought her an engagement ring. And the Holy Spirit is called the Aerobon. He is the guarantee. He is the engagement ring. He is the deposit given by Christ, sent by the Father and the Son into the heart of those that were given to Jesus Christ to redeem, that they would know for assurance that they belong to Christ, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that's why Paul says in verse 6, we're always confident. Confident, bold. Not arrogant, not prideful, we're confident in the Lord. Our strength is in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. And that brings confidence. We are confident knowing, again, knowing this gnosko, the Greek term, having an understanding mind, that you know the truth. Knowing this, he says, that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Absent physically. But spiritually, he is at no time absent from us. Right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The right hand. The Father is an illustration. It's a demonstration, an allusion towards the power and authority of God. Christ has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the authority of God. It's been entrusted to Him, all things. He is there to be worshipped. Now, as a Reformed believer, which just simply means that we go back to the teaching of Scripture. The church in the Middle Ages became deformed, walking away from the truth. We go back to the Word of God. We ask, what saith the Scriptures? What does the Lord say? We come to the Lord's Supper. We have the bread and the wine, sacraments that Christ has instituted. But as Reformed believers, when we gather around and we partake of the bread and the wine, which in our congregation we'll be doing here in a couple of weeks, we remember the work of Christ on our behalf. We celebrate that work on our behalf. But we're not literally eating His flesh and drinking His blood. These are symbols, signs, and seals of the work of Christ. He's not physically present here. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And as our Heidelberg Catechism says, He's there to be worshipped. So there is an ancient heresy that communicates attributes of the divine nature to the human nature that would say that Christ's physical body can be everywhere present, which it cannot. He's everywhere present in His divine nature by His Spirit. So Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and therefore He's absent from us in that way. But by His Spirit, His power, His divine nature, He is at no time absent from us. His majesty is always with the believer. Paul finishes this up, and he says, we walk by faith. I have to ask you this morning, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? We've seen from the testimony of God's own word that there is no other hope. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. There is no other forgiveness. There's no other way to be redeemed but in Jesus Christ. There's no other Savior given. The declaration of Scripture is there is only one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, and His name is Jesus. And He says, come. Come to Me. If you're not trusting Christ this morning, you are burdened. You are heavy laden. You have no rest for your soul. And Jesus comes and He says, come to Me. The rest that you desire and are seeking, I alone can give. And I will give. And all who come to Me, I won't cast you out. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking wick He will not put out. Come, He says, and I will give you life. In Me you will have life, and this is how we walk. We haven't seen these things fulfilled. We haven't seen the dead rise. I have been out to the graveside many times. I haven't had one person come out of the grave yet. And yet I believe there is a resurrection because of the work of the Spirit testifying the promises of God in His Word. We walk by faith. To walk by faith is to walk by trust. To trust in Jesus Christ. We're confident. We're well pleased rather to be absent from the body. Notice, absent from the body. The believer, when he's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. You see, you don't have to fear death if you're in Christ. He's your good shepherd. He's the one who took sting out of death. Notice, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death. Why? Because Christ has taken my eternal death. He has taken away the punishment of it. And therefore, death can't have that sting anymore. It's a passing from this life into the eternal life. It's a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. What a joy that is for the believer. And therefore, we can be confident, even in death, that in life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, are you trusting Him? Look to Him. It's the prophet Isaiah. Look to him, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is no other. Look to Christ, and then you can have the confidence of what the Apostle Paul speaks in our text here this morning. Amen. Shall we pray?